All three of the scripture readings that the church gives us today are meant to teach communities of faith how to behave. In the first reading from the Acts of the Apostles, we hear that after the lynching of Stephen the deacon, a great persecution broke out in the city of Jerusalem. The apostles stayed in the city, but everybody else abandoned the city and left. One of the deacons, a man by the name of Philip, went into Samaria. And there he preached the good news. And the Samaritans received that good news with great joy. Now remember about the Samaritans. The Samaritans were the enemies of the Jews, and the Jews were the enemies of the Samaritans. Remember the story of Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman, and how people were just shocked that he would even talk to a Samaritan. Remember the parable in St. Luke's Gospel about the Good Samaritan and how shocking that was, that it was this outsider who would show compassion on the person who was suffering. Well, as the Word of God began to spread out of Judea, the Word of God was received by non-Jews. And that created a huge challenge for this infant church. As the word spread, people of different outlooks, of different cultures, of different languages, different philosophies, different worldviews embraced the faith. And a huge diversity was created in the life of that early church. And the teachings of the readings this Sunday are teachings about how the church, how a community of faith must handle that diversity. So the word of the Samaritans receiving the gospel comes back to Jerusalem, and the Jerusalem church sends Peter and John to them. And what Peter and John do is they pray for them that they might receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. They go to support that young church, to encourage that young church, to bolster that young church. Even though that community and the members of that community are radically different from themselves. Well, in the second reading, the reading from the first letter of Peter, Peter tells young churches how to behave. He says you are to treat each other with gentleness and with respect. With gentleness and with respect. Certainly, communities will disagree with each other. Certainly, communities will see things very differently from each other. Certainly, communities will have a different color or taste or texture than others. Culture is very, very powerful. Culture overcomes logic. Culture is what is bred in the bone. We reflect our culture. We absorb our culture long before we begin to think about it. We become a creature of the culture. Now, that doesn't mean that everything in culture is great. But it certainly impacts us. And so when men and women assume or gather and respond to the faith, they will do so within their own culture. And Peter says, be gentle with each other if you disagree with each other. Give some space to each other. If someone needs to be silent for a while, let them be silent. Do not crowd each other. You know, one of the great teachings that Jesus gave us is that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I stand in their midst. Well, one of the important words in that sentence is the last word, the midst, the space. If we stand shoulder to shoulder and crowd each other, there is no space for the Lord to stand. If we allow each other some space, if Christian communities and communities of faith allow each other some space, it is possible for the Lord to stand there. Peter tells that early church that they are to be disciplined. Every institution demands structure, but they are to be disciplined in a way that does not stifle the spirit. If someone is wrong, give that person enough space, give that community enough space, give that group enough space to reflect, to think, to soul search, rather than coming down hard on them. There is no gentleness when one embarrasses another. There is no gentleness when one, through argument, humiliates another. There is no gentleness when voices are raised to fever pitch and people do not understand each other. There is no gentleness and respect in that. Part of gentleness is patience and the ability to wait. To give some time, to allow the Spirit to work. To not immediately have to give the answer. There used to be a wonderful, wonderful old teacher of history at the Catholic University of America. His name was John Tracy Ellis. Tracy Ellis had taught history for probably 40 or 50 years, and he came to retire. And there was a huge retirement party that was given for him. And many of his students over the years gathered for that party. Some of his students were fairly famous. One of them was the priest from Chicago, the novelist Andrew Greeley. And they asked Andrew Greeley to introduce John Tracy Ellis and to say some things about him. And they told Andy that he had 10 minutes to do this in. Well, Andy Greeley has never done anything in 10 minutes. So he went on and on and on. And he talked not only about John Tracy Ellis, but he talked about everything and anything and had a solution for all situations. They say of Andy Greeley that he has never had an unpublished thought. Well, after he finished, John Tracy Ellis came to the microphone, and before he began to speak, he turned to his student and he said, Andy, 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 Is it possible for you to leave two or three questions unresolved so that when Jesus comes in glory, he has something to do? Well, there is the need to always get the answer, and sometimes it's not the time for the answer. Sometimes the competitiveness that exists between communities is such that it tears down the unity for which Jesus prays. And that's precisely what the gospel is about. The gospel is about Jesus promising to send the Spirit. And that through this Spirit, we will know the truth. But we need to listen to the Spirit. We need to have space for the Spirit to operate. And we need to allow the Spirit to do what the Spirit is going to do in the Spirit's own time. And sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes we forget that the very center of faith is a relationship with the Lord God. When the Spirit comes, you will know that I am in the Father, I am in you, and you are in me. In St. Paul Minneapolis Magazine this month, there is a lovely article about Michael O'Connell. Michael O'Connell and I grew up together. We played on the same playground. We were members of the same Cub Scout group, troop. We got kicked out of Cub Scouts the same day. Michael is the pastor of the Basilica in South Minneapolis, downtown. And he is leaving the Basilica, and he will be then full-time pastor of the Ascension in North Minneapolis. Well, anyway, St. Paul Minneapolis Magazine did an article on him, a wonderful article. And the person who wrote the article spent a fair amount of time with Michael, and one of the opportunities that person had was to visit with Michael in his home. Michael has a sister who is an art critic and owns an art gallery in New York, and Michael has developed a fondness for art and has some wonderful pieces of art displayed in his home. Anyway, this author saw a picture on an end table next to an overstuffed chair, an easy chair. And the picture was, framed picture, and a picture was picture of an old woman. And this woman is seated on a large stone. And she looks kind of sorrowful, and she looks tired. And around her are a series of columns, very, very large stone columns that surround her. And the author of the article said to Michael, "What is this picture about?" And Michael said, "Oh, it's my favorite picture of God." He said, "I think God is frustrated with us. The pillars," he said, "symbolize the great religions of the world. And God is saying to us, when will you guys get it straight? It has absolutely nothing to do with you, and it has absolutely everything to do with me." And that's precisely what Jesus is saying in the gospel. It has everything to do with God. and that those who are followers and disciples of Jesus are those who seek first the kingdom of God and God's justice, and know full well that everything else will be granted. Well, this morning we have the opportunity to welcome a young woman into the household of the faith through the sacrament of baptism. And in that sacrament, Jasmine is going to receive a gift, the gift of the Spirit. Jesus says to his disciples, "I will send you the Spirit of truth. The world cannot receive that Spirit because the world does not know him or see him. But you know him because he is with you and he is in you." Well, that's the great gift that we receive through the sacrament of baptism, the indwelling of God, which allows us to hear, to listen to the voice of that Spirit. And so I would ask you to join with me as together we enter into the baptism by which that Spirit will be given to Jasmine.